You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hey-o! To connect the dots, I'm your host, Mark Shea, and this is a radio show. And you are listening to it, if you're listening to it. If you're not listening to it, then you're not listening to it. And we are here on Tuesday of Holy Week. And I thought it would be a good thing for today to talk with my good friend, Mr. Tony Vicinda. Tony Vicinda has become something of a legend in the blogosphere or in the Catholic-o-sphere. Because he is the founder, owner, proprietor of Catholic Beard Balm, the legendary Catholic Beard Balm company that is. When did you start Catholic Beard Balm, Tony?
So I have an itinerant ministry in addition to my parish work called Project YM, and we were going to a conference a couple years ago, the National Conference on Catholic Youth Ministry, which is youth ministry leaders from across the country, and I had this thought, since I had a bunch of extra essence of chrism laying around and I was starting to make my own beard balms, that I would make some Catholic beard balm and we could sell it to support our ministry at that event. And that was about 2.5 years ago.
Okay. All right. So, you know, from small acorns, the mighty oak hath sprung. So Tony's been selling Catholic beard balm online. And you would be surprised at the number of people who have been rushing out to get Catholic beard balm. Beards are, by the way, I speak as a beard grower. The great thing about beards is that you don't need any skill at all to grow a beard. It requires nothing.
It's true.
All you pretty much need is a Y chromosome and about 18 years under your belt. And, you know, and ladies, there are, in fact, injections that you can take if you, too, want to grow a beard. I'm not saying that it's a great idea, but, you know, if you want to do that to help support Catholic youth ministries and then rub that in your beard, you can do those things. But a much easier route, if you are a woman, is to just look around at the nearest guy in your life. It can be, you know, your dad, your brother, your husband. If you're of sufficient age, it could even be your son. And you can, it's the perfect Easter present, really, I think. So Tony is a friend of mine, as you may have guessed. He doesn't live actually terribly far from me. And in fact, we had lunch just the other day.
Yep.
Because he lives just a couple of miles from me. So he and his wife, Tricia, and all of your little rugrats, we got to know you guys a couple of years ago through my son, Matthew. And he introduced me to a game called We Didn't Play Test This at All, which, by the way, is also really fun. So we got to know the Vicindas, and then the Catholic beard balm phenomenon began. But you've been doing Catholic youth ministry since forever. Could you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so I was a Catholic youth. I now am a Catholic adult, but I have been doing youth ministry and interested in youth ministry as a professional vocation for too long now, almost 20 years. And so when I was in middle school and high school, I was on our parish leadership team in middle school. That mostly meant sitting around eating pizza and being told that we were leaders and not actually doing anything. And then in high school, it actually meant doing stuff for the middle school kids to try to change that. And when I was about 16, I felt a really strong calling by God to really work in the areas of evangelization to young people, and specifically in helping young people enter into contemplative moments. I wouldn't have expressed it that way as a 16-year-old, but that was really a lot of what I felt called to. And so I pursued that as a professional vocation from the time I graduated high school, and then started working at parishes. And I worked at parishes in Texas and Seattle. I travel around the country with our primary apostolate project, YM, and we do training and speaking and retreats and events and other stuff like that for Catholic youth. But specifically, we try to equip and train Catholic youth ministers to do worthwhile work in parish and diocesan ministry. And so that's Project YM is our main company. And then I've worked in parishes off and on throughout the course of that time, because I really prefer to be grounded in community and grounded in the practice of youth ministry as well.
What what do you get out of doing Catholic youth ministry?
I do get a paycheck. It is very meager. It does not feed my family.
I was going to say, I'm not really thinking it's, you know, mimosas poolside with Kim and Kanye, but, because it's emphatically not the money.
Correct.
But you do get a lot out of it. And so that's really what I'm asking.
I do. Yeah, no. So what do I get out of it? For me, I love watching, a young person who doesn't believe that they can have a relationship with God have that moment of encounter for the first time. I love surrendering the ministry work that we're doing to the Holy Spirit and watching young people come alive. I love teaching in a way that makes disembodied, what young people often think of as disembodied truth, become concrete and real in their lives, and watching the lights on their eyes just come alive as they realize that this thing called church actually has significance in their daily life and not just something that they do on Sunday for an hour and go home. And I love doing that with kids who have sat in the pews for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and have never really known that. And kids who also have never come to church and don't know who Christ is, don't know what the church is about, and watching them kind of to know both of those things more intimately. So for me, there's an intense sense of joy, and I'm wired in this really weird way that where that stuff is deeply meaningful to me. Plus, I could eat pizza pretty much every night of the week. That's how you know you have a vocation to youth ministry. If you're like, I could eat pizza every night and not get bored of it, then you know that you may be called to being a youth worker.
Okay, all right. So the Catholic beard balm thing, how has that gone for you?
it's a little nuts. So we started it, you know, we did it, like I said, 2.5 years ago at a conference. It was just to help cover our costs for that event. And, you know, I spent a couple weeks making it was actually 98. It wasn't even a full 100 orders of Catholic beard balm. And we had 3 different aromas. And we went and we sold out within the first day of the conference, had pre-orders. So I came home, started saying, okay, we'll figure this out a little bit more. We put it up on our site, you know, and for about 6 months, nothing really took off. You know, we'd sell a few here and there, but it wasn't anything crazy. Then Father's Day, about 6 months later, we put up just a little separate page for it. And our good friend Ryan Scheel over at Catholic Memes shared it out because he was a fan of the product. And it went nuts, you know, and it's gotten busier and busier and busier. And at the end of the year, I look at how much money we've been able to funnel into Catholic youth ministry efforts and supporting missionaries across the globe. And it's really tempting to think, hey, I should keep some of this money, because we actually give all of our proceeds go to helping support ministry, whether that's through staff positions at Project YM, whether that is through missionary work in Uganda. We have some staff members who work with the church in in the Philippines, just a lot of different places where that money goes. But it's really a huge blessing at the end of the year to think, man, I don't feel like I tithe at all, but like I'm empowering all this ministry that's happening in the church, both locally and across the globe. And there's a huge sense of accomplishment to that. It also helps support my wife being able to stay at home while I travel to do ministry, and so that I can afford to live on a parish lay minister's salary also too. So it's just a really been a huge blessing to see that kind of take off. And I don't think anybody believed that it would have gotten this far. I guess I did, because I was like, we're going to do this, when my two business partners were like, no, you can set that up off to the side or have a little cart you can wheel around, but we're not doing that to it becoming something that allows us to do all the other things we want to do for cheaper or free, or provide access to parishes and dioceses that we wouldn't be able to work with otherwise by doing that.
Okay. So you're a Washington transplant. You're originally from Texas.
The great state of Texas, yes.
Right, the great state of Texas. And, you know, when people think Catholic, they don't, the mind doesn't automatically flit to Texas.
It doesn't automatically flip to Washington either.
Well, indeed. Indeed. And in fact, Texas is way more Catholic than Washington is. Mm-hmm. Texas, of course, is way more Christian than Washington is, too. Washington is one. I think we're in a horse race with Oregon for like the least churched state in the nation. I'm not sure if Portland is pulled ahead this year, but Seattle is certainly up there. But in Texas, of course, you got a huge Latino population. And so a lot of Catholics. A lot of people don't know that during the Mexican War, Irishmen fought for Mexico in the San Patricio Brigade.
I did not know that either.
Yes, because they saw themselves as more Catholic than American. And therefore empathized with Mexicans who were also Catholic. We'll be back right after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here today with Mr. Tony Lucinda, and we'll be back, Redbox Media, right after this.
You are listening to Redbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hey, and welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I am your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with my buddy, Mr. Tony Lucinda. Tony Lucinda is the founder, owner, proprietor, and philanthropist behind Catholic Beard Balm. Catholic Beard Balm, making your beards feel and smell great if you're a man. If you're a woman, tough luck. But, you know, I suppose you can use it for other things besides beards, right?
Yeah. Well, and you may not know this, Mark. We actually, because we had a lot of women who were buying our beard balm for their husbands, about a year and a half ago, we branched out into another couple of ranges of products. We have Little Flower Lip Balm, which is inspired by St. Therese. And we have lotion bars that are inspired by St. Philomena. And so we did realize that not everybody has beards, but that 99.9% of people have lips and skin. And so we figured we would expand to a slightly more consistent market also, too.
You know, so, that is so true when you think about it mentally. I mean,
people do.
In fact, pretty much everybody I know has lips and skin.
We're known for our kind of snarky ads. And this, I think it was Valentine's Day, we ran an ad that was like, does your wife have, is she Catholic? Does she love the smell of chrism? Does she have skin? And somebody said, it was really interesting. Somebody said, If the answer is to one and two are yes and three is no, you've got bigger problems.
Well, she might just be a relative of St. Bartholomew or something. Yeah, you just don't know. I imagine there's a bit of a sting if you put that on and you don't have skin. So, it's something to think about. So you are a parishioner. Mm-hmm. As well as working at St. Luke's Parish here in Seattle, Washington. What do you do at St. Luke's?
Well, I'm director of evangelization and outreach. I was director of faith formation for the last 2 years, and we were growing our staff and wanted somebody to focus on evangelization and specifically adult evangelization, as well as outreach, mission work, and kind of some leadership development. And so my pastor asked me if I would kind of step into this new role because he thought it was way easier to find somebody to be a director of faith formation than to find somebody who really was passionate about evangelization and outreach in the church. I recently moved into that role, and we're still kind of figuring out what that means. But my pastor has this beautiful way of expressing it that I love to share, and that's that my primary job on staff is to be a prophetic voice that keeps the staff and the parishioners faced outward as a parish. And I love that image, except for that prophets either have to be believed or killed. And so I asked him which one I get to be, and he said, we're gonna kill you first and believe you afterwards.
Okay. So it's kind of a Jeremiah thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, being a prophet is such a rewarding job.
And they're also excited about it in the Bible. They all just can't wait to be a prophet.
They love it, right? So I like Isaiah, when Isaiah receives his call, you know, there's the vision where the angel, the seraphim, comes and touches a live coal to his lips, which is, you know, it's a great image, but it's also a very descriptive image about what it's like to be a prophet. And then he asks at one point, how long do I have to do this gig? And God's answer is, well, until the city's all lie in ruin and everything's been destroyed and you know, the people have been carted off in exile because nobody's going to listen to you. It's like, great.
It can feel that way a lot of times. St. Luke's is an amazing community. I've worked in a lot of different Catholic parishes. I've worked with a lot of different Catholic parishes. I love my pastor, for one thing, which, you know, it's always great to be able to say. And I always love my pastor. But yeah. I really enjoy loving my pastor at this.
I gotta drop some props in here because our priests, you know, are always breaking their backs for us, you never hear about it because they're priests and they don't, you know, their job is not to get up in the pulpit and say, "Hey, I'm breaking my back for you guys," you know. But I think it's important to really acknowledge those guys and how much they give for us. So about a month and a half ago, coming up on 2 months ago now, I got walloped with this flu bug. It just knocked me flat for 3 days. I couldn't even get out of bed hardly. I literally crawled out of bed. I would come over to my computer. I have a commute from my bed to my computer, which is about 3 feet, and I just called in for 3 days or 4 days or something to Danny, our producer, and just left him a note saying, "Yeah, I'm sick and I am not doing the radio show today." And then I'd hit send, and then I would crawl back in my bed and I'd be unconscious for the rest of the day. And so I put this note up on Facebook just saying, "I am really, really sick." And wouldn't you know it, I get this note back from Father Brad Hagelin. Father Brad Hagelin, the pastor at St. Luke's Parish, Tony's pastor. He sends me a note back and he says, "Would you like me to come and anoint you?" And I just thought, he's not even my priest, you know? Mm-hmm. But he just went out of his way. So he came over and gave me the sacrament of anointing, and I thanked him and then crawled back into bed and became unconscious again. And but it was just, you know, he didn't have to do that.
Nah, he's phenomenal. He is really great also as he's a great boss because he is such a hard worker. He wants us to work hard, but he sets the example of his day off. Tuesday is his day off. You know, he takes that. It's his time. He goes and spends time with his family, goes skiing, goes off site so that he can't, you know, because if you're on site, people are going to continually draw you into things. Right. And that empowers the rest of us on staff to say, my day off is my day off, and I can take that time. My pastor sets that up. He encourages us to really guard our time with our families and as much as possible. And that's such a unique trait, because a lot of our priests who are breaking their back for us, they get in that mode and they don't remember that they're single and they don't have, and they're celibate and they don't have kids. And so to have a pastor who really is focused on, you know, my vocation is to support my staff and my community so that they can live out their vocation. And that's huge to have a boss who really digs into that and really loves that. But he goes above and beyond for anybody. He's out on sick calls all the time. He's continually visiting people. He stops and chats with people when he's able to, but he's usually on his way to the next thing continually. Yeah. And I just really can't speak highly enough, but it's also a great community. It's a great community to be a part of. That's going through a lot of change, a lot of transformation as we kind of seek to become what God's calling all Catholic parishes to be, a community that ministers to the needs of its geographic boundaries and really living with a sense of parish, not being this, this place you go to, but this place, this wider place that you are called to minister in. And so I just love that we're going to get into explore that understanding with each other in our community right now. And it's a great place to do ministry.
You guys are gung-ho fans of Sherry Waddell's work.
We are. So, yeah, we are big fans of Sherry's work. And, you know, our pastoral priorities are sharing good news. So evangelization, making intentional disciples. So which plays straight into Sherry's book, Forming Intentional Disciples.
Yeah.
And helping people connect, helping people be in community and know how their gifts and skills can be used. And so, you know, Sherry's book has been huge for us. We've got a couple different commissions right now doing some 5-year visioning. And I think about half of them are reading her book if they haven't read it already. We did a homily series on it. We really want parishioners to kind of know where they're at that stage. A lot of people assume if I go to church week in, week out, that I've really made a decision to drop my nets and follow Jesus Christ. And we just know statistically in the church right now, that's not true. You know, 85% of young people are leaving by the age of 23. Lots of them are departing before the age of 18. And a lot of people who sit in the pews couldn't articulate what it means to have a faith in Jesus Christ, or even really what it means to be Catholic. And so other than reciting the creed, which is a great summation of our teaching, but we should be able to speak to what that looks like in our personal lives. So we're really trying to help people be able to clearly articulate that, know where they're at in the journey, know the goodness of the reality of wherever they're at in the journey, right? If they think they're somewhere they're not, I mean, that may be a comforting lie, but that's not what we want for them. We want the beautiful truth of here's where you are and how are you continuing to grow in your relationship with Christ and his church. And unless you can get real and get honest, you can't get to that place. And so we love Sherry's work. She's got a new book coming out too that we're super excited about around fruitful discipleship.
Yes.
And her follow-up book, or the follow-up book, not just hers, Becoming a Parish of Intentional Disciples, is something we went through as staff just a little while ago.
Yeah. Gee whiz. Forming Intentional Discipleship, I think, is just one of, if not the most important Catholic book of the last decade, as far as I'm concerned. I just think it's so crucial. And, Fruitful Discipleship, I'm sure it's going to be great, you know. That'll be coming out from our Sunday Visitor here pretty quick. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We are here today with Tony Vicinda, owner and operator of Catholic Beard Balm, and a gift to mankind that youth ministry. And we'll be back on Connecting the Dots here on Breadbox Media right after this.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Mr. Tony Vicenda. Tony Vicenda is owner, founder, operator, Uber-Gruppenfuhrer of, I can call you Uber-Gruppenfuhrer, right?
Yeah.
Okay, because that sounds, you know, pretty cool. Catholic Beard Balm, and you need to rush right out and Google it right now and then order as much Catholic Beard Balm as you can, because when you do that, you not only make your beard feel good, or if you're a lady who has skin or lips or both, you can also buy, you know, nice anointing things. And all of that will help to fund Catholic youth ministry. And so that's where it all goes. Tony doesn't keep a nickel for himself because he's just that kind of guy.
And it's true.
Yeah. So anyway, we had talked about something over the break, which I'm now blanking on.
That we were going to talk about how we're living out the five steps in forming intentional disciples in the life of our parish, how we're inviting people into discipleship and kind of what that looks like on a parish level. Because I know that's what everyone listening wants to know. How does our parish change everything they're doing? Because Catholics are so comfortable and so excited about change anytime that it happens.
It's true. Catholics love change, and nothing slows them down. Yes, they hate the familiar and the tried and true.
Go ahead. So there's five stages of discipleship, and this is Sherry really does a great job of taking some work that was done by some phenomenal Protestant brothers and sisters at InterVarsity, and really looking at that in a Catholic context and unpacking what discipleship really looks like. But the stages are trust, curiosity, openness, searching, and then becoming an intentional disciple. And so you really have to look at Catholic churches are typically really good with people who are in the seeking stage or the intentional discipleship stage, the highest levels of discipleship in the American church. In other parts of the world, they actually do all these stages very well, and you'll find pockets in the U.S., but we are very comfortable with people who are all in and bought in on the church's teachings, which we should be, because the church's teachings are the fullness of truth and they're beautiful. But we have a hard time sometimes getting people to those highest stages, because lots of times we just don't have any focus on some of these earlier stages of discipleship. And so at St. Luke's, we're really trying to make sure that across the board, we're doing a good job of working with people no matter where they're at discipleship, to really get them to become convicted about their own spiritual life, to become intentional disciples, to start seeking actively after a relationship with Christ and his church. And so that's in a highly secularized culture of the Northwest, that's not always easy. And especially because the first two stages are areas where we oftentimes fall down, and that's initial trust and curiosity. And initial trust would really just be, do I associate positive things with the church? Do I think when I think about Christian people or Christian things or the church or Jesus in general, do I think that that's a good thing? And the reality is there are a lot of people out there who either don't or don't think about it. And so the question of how we form initial trust is really hard. And this depends on people who are already disciples or already actively seeking that faith, being good people and being people who you would actually want to spend time with. Go out for coffee, go out for a beer, go over to their house and spend time with them, or producing Christian culture items, Catholic culture items that are good and beautiful and true in the way that the church calls us to, rather than just reductive or subpar because they happen to be Catholic or Christian, which I know doesn't ever happen, but, you know, happens all the time. And so,
well,
so
it never happens. It never happens to you because you right. are just an incredibly charming and, you know, fetching human being.
So like even like so let's take Catholic Beard Balm, for example. For us, we want to be focused on it actually being a really amazing product because we don't want to just live on the fact that it's Catholic and therefore you should buy it. We want to live on the fact that this right. is a good thing. And when people get this, whether they have faith in Christ or whether they are part of the church, that they would use this and think, oh, this is a really great product. This is one of the best things I can get. And look, it's going to do good things. And that might create a positive association. So in parish life, this looks like equipping our parishioners to be real people, hosting community events that are open to the wider community that people see as good things, sharing the strength of what we're doing as a church to help feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the poor. Living the corporal works of mercy are things that really resonate with people here in Seattle as good things. They see the church doing sometimes, but oftentimes we're doing a lot of that we don't. And this isn't just patting ourselves on the back. This is making sure that the good that we do is evident to people around us and inviting them into that process. You know, a lot of people in our community will initially get involved, not because they want to know Jesus more, but because they see the church doing good and they want to get involved in doing good. So it's a mix of community and it's a mix of service and it's a mix of how do we share this goodness, truth, and beauty with you in a way that does that. We hope that that leads into the second stage, you know, which, by the way, for us in our parish, that looks like a lot of men's and women's nights where there's great community, great fellowship, lots of food, lots of good drinks, and just an open atmosphere of come and get to know other people. We host trivia nights from time to time where people can just come in and have a good time and other events that people would feel comfortable inviting friends to that they know are going to be quality and fun and comfortable for somebody, whether they're churched or not. The second stage is curiosity. So hopefully once they have a positive association, they start to ask questions about the church and they start to ask questions about who Jesus is and why that's important in their life. And I'm super excited. We do a program called Alpha that I love. And it's an ecumenical program that they just redid it now. And it's super Catholic. About half of it's them quoting John Paul II, Francis, Benedict XVI, or Father Ramiro Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, talking about relationship with the Holy Spirit or Jesus or the church and why those are important, as well as quoting from some non-Catholic sources also too, but answering big life questions. So when people go through times of transition and they're wondering, what does the church say about the fact that my spouse just left me, or that I have a loved one who just died, or that I have a job change and my sense of identity is now lost because I put everything I am into my work and I don't know what to do, or I just got married, or I just had kids. They start to ask questions about life, and Alpha and a ton of other programs are great ways to just say in a non-judgmental format, come in and hear about what the Christian life proposes and what the church teaches about these things. You don't have to agree.
This is where Catholic radio can be really vital, because when you're at the curiosity stage, you know, one of the things that you can often be feeling is, I don't want anybody to know that I'm curious. because then I have to explain things and I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm talking about, so I can't explain things. I'm just trying to find out about it myself. And it's all weird and odd because, you know, you're thinking to yourself, I never in a million years thought that I would ever be thinking about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, are you kidding? Yeah. Part of you thinks you're going crazy. And so Catholic radio is that place where you can like furtively look around and realize no one can see you or hear you in your car as you're going down the freeway. And then you can turn on the Catholic radio station and listen to, you know, Catholic Answers or whatever, or get your Breadbox Media podcast thing and, you know, put it on while you're running around the lake.
You're going to have somebody connect the dots for you.
Yeah, as it were, so to speak, after a fashion. And and that's where a lot of that happens, is people, you know, listen to, you know, Pat Madrid or Catholic Answers or somebody or me or somebody else, and they start getting those questions answered, and they also start realizing that there are a lot of questions that had never occurred to them before.
Yeah, the thing about asking questions is you only end up with more questions. Like that's one of the beautiful things about it. And we were talking to our RCIA candidates the other night, that never stops. You don't ever get to a point where you're like, oh, I know everything. You kind of just get to a point where you're comfortable with the fact that you have questions because you can't fully understand all these things, but you will continue to understand them more and more and more.
I remember hearing Frank Schaefer, Orthodox convert, actually, but he talked about when he was taking instruction to the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church not only baptizes babies, but also gives them the Eucharist and chrismates them at the same time. And so he was talking to this priest who was saying, we give the Eucharist to infants. He looked at the priest. He said, why do you do that? And the priest said, what are you talking about? He says, well, they don't even understand what it is. And the priest looked back at him and says, do you? He's going, So, yeah.
No, I had somebody the other day tell me that the Mass was ununderstandable. I said, well, the Mass is you can understand the Mass. You can't understand the Eucharist. I was like, which in part means that, yes, we'll never fully understand the Mass and the divine mystery that's happening around us. But the reality is we can grab onto these things intellectually. We just can't fully understand them. So those are the first two stages. And then it kind of switches. And then those are really passive. Those are things that you don't necessarily have a lot of control over. People around you influence them. And that moves in a little after that into some of the more active stages of how we form intentional disciples.
Yeah. Well, and we will talk about some of those more active stages when we return. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here today with Tony Vicenda, owner, operator, magisterium of Catholic Beard Bomb. And we'll be back on Connecting the Dots right after this.
If you enjoy listening to Mark Shea and all of his wonderful co-hosts here on Connecting the Dots, then consider becoming a friend of the show and provide your support today. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show. Thank you.
Welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here with none other than Tony Vicenda and his kids.
only one of them has made it home so far. He just tried to shoot me with a dart, but I said, no, I'm on the radio. No dart like shooting right now.
No, okay. Is this like pointy metal tip dart or just Nerf?
Just a Nerf dart, but it's a mega dart, so it's, you know, it's extra nerfy.
Harpoon or what?
basically. So the first two stages, like I said, are kind of forming intentional disciples, are kind of passive. They are things that you don't necessarily choose or are conscious of how it's happening in your life. They typically are determined by life situation and proximity to awesome, amazing people. But there comes a point where people hopefully enter into the third stage, which is where things kind of transition, and they become what we call open. This isn't necessarily still that active, but it basically becomes a willingness to say, maybe there is a God. And maybe if that God exists, then he'll act in my life. And I know Sherry in her book shares this really powerful story of her walking through a Catholic church and reading a little bit about St. Catherine of Siena, who she ended up naming her institute and her apostolate after, and said, I'm open to this. I'm open to the fact that there may be a God and he may change my life. And a lot of Catholics aren't actually at that place. A lot of them exist actually in the curiosity stage where they have questions. But I loved what you were talking about we don't always feel comfortable saying those things, especially if you've been a Catholic since you were young. It may be hard to voice, I don't know this, and I don't know what it means to have Christ act in my life. I don't know if I'm comfortable with the Holy Spirit, interfering with my personal decisions and what I would like to do. And so that openness stage is really a huge transition to just really kind of surrendering, which is massively countercultural for us, and saying, I'm willing to open myself up to what God might have to offer. And if people have an encounter with Christ, which, they can through the sacraments, we do in any of the sacraments, they're guaranteed encounter with the Christ. And if they're aware that that's what's happening, if they're sensitive to that, or through prayer or through exposure to Christian community, then they may become what we call seeking. We do a lot of openness, again, through Alpha. That's been a huge piece for us, especially the second half, which is all about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we also do a lot of other pieces. Right now we're about to start the 40 weeks process, which is done by another Seattle local, Father Bill Watson, and it's a Jesuit 40-week reflection process where you spend 15 minutes in prayer every day and are really coming to understand, okay, if Jesus exists, what does my relationship with him look like? How does that impact my daily life? And how has that shaped who I am? Mm-hmm. And so that's one of our processes that hopefully is going to take people from just being open, which we hope happened in Alpha, to really kind of seeking, actively moving from, okay, maybe this is going to happen, to this either has happened or I want this to happen, and now I will start to seek it out. And that looks a lot of different ways in a lot of different parishes. And this is where Catholics really start to typically excel. We have a rich intellectual tradition. We have great resources out there that are getting better and better. We start to see more parish stuff, adult Bible studies, stuff like Ascension Press or Our Sunday Visitor or stuff like Symbolon from formed.org and all these other great resources that help people really pursue, what does it mean to have faith? What are the different spiritual traditions of the church? How does that look in my life? How do I pursue Christ? And we start to really excel in those areas. And then hopefully at some point they actually make a decision to say, as I've grown in my faith, I'm really going to choose to live my life in a completely different way. I've learned a lot. I've changed a lot. I have a relationship with Jesus that I can articulate. And now I'm going to choose to drop my nets, is the term that Sherry used. I'm going to choose to intentionally leave behind my previous way of living and embrace what God's calling me to. And I think lots of times people find they feel like that is a bigger change than it is, or they feel like it's way less of a change than it is. Lots of times God isn't calling you to drop your nets by moving across the world and becoming a missionary in a third world country. Lots of times he's calling you to, or all the time he's calling you to live as the person he created you to be, which your natural desires and tendencies are going to play into. The things that you are naturally drawn to and attracted to are going to play into that in some beautiful ways, and you're going to experience a new type of fulfillment. But that last step of dropping our nets is oftentimes the hardest decision to make. We're very comfortable pursuing God, but when we actually choose to change our life and say, okay, God, I'm not just going to pursue you, I'm going to choose to encounter you and let that change me and go where you call me, that's a big ask. It can happen at any age, but the reality is for a lot of adults who haven't lived in that space, it's going to require some sort of life change or shift, or it's going to cause us to have to enter into an uncomfortable space of evaluating what we've done before and how that looks in light of our relationship with Jesus. And so we really try to create comfortable places to do that. We try to create great systems of support in our parish. And we try to really help people understand uniquely how God has made them. And that can be done through great things like the Called and Gifted program that Sherry also does through the St. Catherine Siena Institute, or even secular things like Strength Finders can be a great resource to understanding how God has actually made us and how he's calling us to be involved in living out the mission of the church and the gospel calling.
Okay. Wow. Well, okay. You've really got this down.
Well, I got it all from a great article by some guy on OSV News Weekly about the five steps to becoming an intentional disciple. I don't remember.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Me neither.
Weird guy from the Northeast. No, but it's not just me. We have a great parish staff. We have great parish leadership, all of who are involved in making this happen and discerning where God's calling us as a community. And so I am super blessed to be a part of that journey. And to have a pastor who is open to that kind of communal leadership. And there's another great book that if you haven't had a chance to read, I would just encourage anybody, if you're in parish leadership or not, in addition to Sherry's book, Forming Intentional Disciples, Father James Mallon, Divine Renovation. It's about parish leadership and parish culture and how you change those things. It's a phenomenal book. It's a really great resource. Looking to really live out the gospel calling and the teachings of the church in a dynamic way that really addresses the needs of people in today's culture. And I can't speak highly enough of how that book's influenced our parish life also, too.
Well, how is your RCIA this year? It sounds like it must be booming.
So we've got 12 people who are coming into the church, whether they're being baptized or coming into full communion. We have about 6 more people who are just in year 1 of formation, and then we'll usually pick up about another dozen next year. And we'll see post our first run of Alpha how that impacts things also. But I know we've already got a list of about 8 or 9 names for next year of people who are looking at coming in, and we usually just build that list more and more over the summer. So RCIA. Yeah, yeah. Is one of the best blessings of my current role. I get to work with 3 other staff members and our pastor to make RCIA happen. And it's just this awesome community of people. We did our Holy Week retreat, which is the last session before initiation, where we invite all the leaders in, sponsors, participants, everybody. So we get a room full of people and invite everybody to just reflect on the journey on the road to Emmaus, their own journey of discipleship from the beginning of their calling to the current reality of Holy Week for them, whether they're coming in or already Catholic or aren't coming in for a couple of years or just discerning, and then what they're excited about the future for them. And it's this really beautiful moment of sharing and conversation that really helps people reflect as we enter into Holy Week on what's going to unfold for them that week in the light of Christ's journey to Jerusalem.
That's fantastic, man. Well, gee whiz, you know, if you ever want me to come over and help teach any of your RCIA classes, I'd be happy to do that. I do it at Blessed Sacrament from time to time.
Yeah, we would love that. I almost tagged you for our Catholic Social Teaching Night, but it is one of my favorite ones to teach. But I basically steal a bunch of quotes from you and then represent them as my own. And so,
One of my favorite sayings is that the great thing about being a Catholic is that you can plagiarize and just call it being faithful to the tradition. So it means a lot to me as a writer. Here's another brilliant idea I didn't think up.
It's really funny. Sometimes I quoted Jim Gaffigan the other day, and I believe I did it in the context of as Gaffigan says, and somebody afterwards came up and said, I like how you quoted Jim Gaffigan like he's a doctor of the church. And I said, oh, well, just give it 70 years, and I'm sure he will be. Because I was going through a stream of things. And then some people will catch that sometimes I actually quote myself. Like I will actually have a quote in one of my slides or in my deck that I have attributed just to myself because it's something that I say on a regular basis. And they always get a kick out of that whenever I do that. But yeah, the nice thing is I don't. Think about this. I was just talking to one of my friends, Tony Giadotti, who's a youth minister a little bit north of me. And this is something that's huge for me right now. I've been reflecting all Lent long, talking to people about what they're doing for Lent, what they've given up, what their Lenten obligations are, what they're doing intentionally, but also asking the follow-up question of, how has that been fruitful for you? And a lot of people are never asked that question. Our Lenten commitments are very private, very personal a lot of time. And so we don't spend time unpacking personally or in community. What has that meant for me? What has it meant for me to fast? And what's the fruit of that been? What has it meant for me to spend more time in scripture? And what is the fruit of that been? And really to understand, and this, my friend Tony said this, and I was asking him today, did I say it? Did you say it? Did we say it together? Where did it come from? But it's this beautiful quote that I'm not sure the origin of. So let's just say it was St. Francis, that we feast in Easter on the fruit of Lent. And I just thought that's a beautiful concept. Oh. We don't spend enough time thinking about what the fruit of Lent is. So how do we actually feast in Easter instead of just sliding back into our old way of life? We have to feast on the fruit of Lent.
I like that. I like that a lot. That's cool. Yeah. Well, on that note, how can people find you?
CatholicBomb.co. If you search Catholic Beard Bomb, ProjectYM.com, or come see us at St. Luke's in Shoreline.
Fantastic. Tony Vicente, I want to thank you so much for being on the show today. You've been listening to Connecting the Dots. Our producer today was Mr. Danny Head. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we'll be back tomorrow for the final live broadcast of Holy Week with Rod Bennett. Until then, have a good evening. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.